Hello Lakeview, hello family and friends watching this video. I pray God's grace to you, I pray God's peace to you, wherever you are today. We've been thinking in John's Gospel about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a follower of the risen Savior in this new normal world. And one of the peculiar things that can happen to us is that we can spend time thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and following the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we can spend too much time thinking about what it means for someone else as opposed to what it means for ourselves. Peter knows what following Jesus will mean for him. But there's a surprising moment in John chapter 21 when he blurts out this statement, "Well, what about the other fellow?" Well, that's my loose translation of what Peter says. Here's what he actually says. John chapter 21, verses 20 and 23. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" That's such a real life moment in Peter and John's experience. And there are 3 points that I want to make today that I want you to consider and think about. The first starts with a question. How do you want to be known? What title would you give yourself? Now you're wondering why I'm asking that question, but I'm asking that question because in that passage that we just read, John really gives himself a title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I wonder how you would like to be known. What title would you give yourself? Stephen the kind. Stephen the Ulsterman. Stephen the graying one. Well, let's not spend any more time on that. The old kings of England often had great titles that went along with their names. William the Conqueror, Edward the Confessor, Richard the Lionheart. And one of my sons always loved that poor king, Ethelred, who was called Ethelred the Unready. We've just read John chapter 21 that Peter will one day be a martyr. So Peter will have that title, Peter the martyr for the Lord Jesus. But it's the other title that I'm thinking about in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved all his disciples. John 13:1 tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So you mustn't think that John was the only disciple that Jesus loved. But here's an interesting thing. This is a title that John seems to have given himself. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, sounds a little bit like self-praise. Sounds a little presumptuous. We might say, well, he's not a modest chap, John, was he? But we shouldn't be so quick. It's an interesting title. Here's something Charles Spurgeon said about it. Spurgeon says, John was thinking of how he should glorify God, and the appearance of glorifying himself did not alarm him, for he had forgotten himself in his master. I wish we could bear to be laughed at as proud for our Lord's sake. is a helpful way of thinking about it that we get from Spurgeon. I think he's telling us, think about it this way. John was not ashamed to carry about the name, Jesus Loves Me. For after all, that's what the title means, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's helpful if you imagine it like a button or a badge. And that button or badge has written on it the words, Jesus loved me. Jesus loves me. And John is proudly wearing that badge. It's not, hello, my name is John. The badge or the button that he's wearing is, Jesus loves me. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when you think of it like that, John is not exalting himself. What John is doing is he's drawing your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it in terms of how you would like to be known. When people see you, what do you want them to say? Look, there's a follower of the Lord Jesus. There's the disciple who, what? What do you want to be known for? People could have looked at John and said, there's the disciple who loves Jesus. That was true. John did love Jesus. They could have looked at John and said, there's the disciple who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his faithful witness to Jesus. That's true too. They could have looked at John and said, there's the disciple who saw that wonderful vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. That's true too. It's all true. But John does not choose to identify himself by any of those ways. He doesn't identify himself as the disciple who loved Jesus or the disciple who was exiled because of his witness for Jesus. John chooses to identify himself not by what he has done for Jesus, but by what Jesus has done for him. Jesus loves me. He loves me. Now, there's always a risk when we say that and identify ourselves as being loved by Jesus, that we are being selfish or proud. It would be selfish or proud, I think, if we thought that we deserved it, that we deserved to be loved by the Lord Jesus. But John thinks no such thing. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 3. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then he goes on, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, John's whole life was lived under that title. Jesus loves me. He gave himself for me. John is living in the light of Christ's death on a cross and Christ's resurrection, and he sees and understands that this is all an indication of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, he understands his obligation to love his own brothers, to love Peter and James, and Thomas and Philip. Jesus loves me changes everything. That's the first thing to think about. That's the first question to wrestle with. Are you happy to be known as someone loved by Jesus? Are you happy to be known as a receiver of grace? Sometimes I think that we'd prefer to be known as givers or doers, but not receivers. But we live by faith and we've received grace. Jesus loves me. So here's a second thing that I think we should consider from this text. Are you jealous of other disciples? Brothers can sometimes be a little jealous of their brothers, a little suspicious of them. Peter had just been told by the Lord Jesus Christ by what death he would glorify God. And as he turns around while they're walking along, he sees that disciple whom Jesus loves following them. And when Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter had heard that he will die. And glancing round, he sees John, and without a moment's hesitation, he says, "What about that man?" Now, it all depends on how he says it, doesn't it? He says, perfectly possible that he could have said it with some compassion in his voice. "What about him?" Meaning, is he going to die too? Will he also suffer a martyr's death? If there'd been compassion, it would have been a mark of sympathy. Maybe that's present in Peter's voice. Or maybe there was a hint of jealousy. "What about that guy? Will he also be a martyr? Or am I going to be the only one?" Peter might have wanted to be the only one, as he always wanted to be out front. Peter had said, "Though they all fall away, because of you, I will never fall away." Though they all fall away, he was comparing himself to everyone else. And maybe that's part of the struggle that Peter's having here. He's comparing himself to John. He wants to know God's story for John, because he's comparing it to God's story for Peter. And Jesus' reply is sharp. It's pointed. "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That's Jesus telling us to not spend our time looking at the other disciples, to not spend our time looking at someone else's life, but that we ourselves are called to follow Jesus. In other words, he tells us, keep the eyes of your faith fixed on Jesus. The eyes of your faith are not to be fixed on some other disciple. When J.C. Ryle was commenting on this little incident, he said this, "Wisely and well did our Lord say, 'What is that to you?' Wisely and well does he teach us not to be over-anxious about the future of our children, our relatives, and our friends. Far better for us and far happier to have faith in God and to let the great unknown future alone." That's helpful, isn't it? Leave the great unknown future alone. Because we can be over-anxious about the future of our children, and we can be over-anxious about the future of our friends. John looked to Jesus, and Peter was reminded, you too need to keep looking to Jesus. I have an old, battered copy of J.C. Ryle's comments on John's Gospel. It's 3 volumes. And the 3rd volume, in which that quote that I've just given to you is taken, is falling apart, and it has been taped together and backed in brown paper. And the copy of J.C. Ryle, that copy that I use, was owned by my childhood minister, the Reverend W.J. McDowell. He was a godly man, and he served as the pastor of our church for over 40 years. And when I was reading through the comments of Ryle, I found that he had marked that particular quote. That he, that old minister from my childhood, was observing the same thing that jumped out of the page at me. That we need to keep looking to Jesus for ourselves. I'm very thankful in God's grace that as a boy I had such a minister who kept pointing me to Jesus. In days like these, we need to remember to let God be God in the lives of other people. It's no accident that Peter later reflects on Christian suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and following, and says this: "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." And then he adds this little phrase, "or as a meddler." That is, I think, a busybody in other people's affairs. "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It's a reminder to us that we have to look to our own souls. We're not to be uncharitable towards others. We're certainly to have a concern for their soul and their spiritual well-being, but we're not to spend our time comparing ourselves to them. Comparable Christian living is not content Christian living. So, are you happy to be identified as someone Jesus loves? Are you willing to be content with your own story? And there's one more point that I want to make from this text. We should carefully listen to the whole Word of God. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And people dropped off the word "if," and they made it a completely different thing, even in the early church. Jesus said, "If it is my will that he remain until the second coming." And people thought he said, "It is my will that he remain until the second coming." Wow, John's not going to die? Or, wow, Jesus is going to come back in John's lifetime? You get the picture. They missed the point. They dropped off one little word, and they made Jesus saying something that Jesus didn't say. I think that's a reminder to us, we who are loved by the Lord Jesus, we who are content to have Christ tell us our own story, we should pay very careful attention to Jesus' words. Don't just run at them and half grab them, like you might try to run into a Hannaford or another supermarket and do a supermarket dash where you just pull things randomly off the shelves. We don't read God's word like that. We don't panic. It can lead to a great deal of error, and it can lead to a great deal of woe. Sometimes it's our eagerness for Christ's return, and we bend the Bible a little. Sometimes it's our desire to escape suffering, and we shorten the scripture slightly. We snatch at the words, and we snatch at the phrases, instead of listening carefully. It's a dangerous thing. We have to listen carefully to the Word of God. We're not to push it and prod it to say something it doesn't say. Over the last week, I've been reading the diary and life of that old godly Scottish minister, Andrew Bonner. We love the Bonner hymns. One day an old woman said to him, "I wonder how God's people get through the Bible, for I am often stopped a whole day at one verse." Well, that's true of me at present too, for I find myself studying Psalm 139 verse by verse, and sometimes I am stopped a whole day at one verse. It's no bad thing to be stopped a whole day at one verse or at one word that comes from God, for the Word of God by the Spirit of God has a sanctifying influence. God's word is truth, and it changes us. A daily injection of God's thoughts will begin to reshape your thoughts. That's what was happening to Peter as Jesus spoke to him and gave him his word. Peter's mind and heart was being reshaped, refocused, retooled. It's helpful for us to have every one of our thoughts brought into captivity to God's own thoughts. But it has to be God's word. It has to be God's thoughts, not what we imagine God says or what we hope that God is saying. Listen carefully to the word of God. We're not following Jesus if we're not following his word. I think Peter understood this, because years later when he writes 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 and following, he says this: "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter's telling us to listen. And he's telling us to listen because he himself saw the majesty of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in that same passage to say this: "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arrives in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." He's telling you that this word is given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we should listen to it and take hold of every word of it, because it comes to us from the Holy Spirit. That's helpful. It helps me to remember that Jesus loves me. How do you know Jesus loves you? For the Bible tells me so. It's helpful for us not to compare ourselves to all the other disciples, but to be content. How do you know to be content? For we learn that when we listen to Jesus Christ. We need to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus loves me. John knew it. Peter knew it. Do you know it? For the Bible tells me so. And the Holy Spirit has opened our heart. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know the great and glorious truth that the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We know the wonderful account that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and we thank you for your grace. We pray then that you will help us to be identified as those who are loved by Jesus and not to be ashamed of our Savior. And help us to be content with whatever the lot and the path is that you select for us. And help us not to be over anxious about the future, but to trust all things are in your hands. And grant us grace then, today, to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sustain your children in this time of distance, and in this time of testing, and in this time of fear. Protect your children and strengthen faith, that we might love the Lord Jesus all the more. Pardon our sin. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.